Well, as I said earlier, we begin a new series this morning in this letter of 1 Thessalonians. This letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to this newly planted church there in Greece, in Thessalonica, brand new church. But as he writes this letter, Paul is not there in Thessalonica, he's writing this from Corinth. Paul and Silas had started this work in Thessalonica and had arrived there following that long 95-mile walk from Philippi. You remember the account in Philippi where Paul and Silas had been beaten up and imprisoned. And then when they discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen and that to beat up a Roman citizen like that could result in the death penalty, then they'd got rid of Paul and Silas very quickly. They'd been driven out. And all of this was simply because they had been proclaiming the gospel. And so I imagine that the two of them would have been in an absolutely terrible state when they arrived in Thessalonica. Probably got black eyes, they would be bleeding, they would be covered in wounds, their feet would be blistered and sore, they'd have split lips, probably some of their teeth had been knocked out, etc. And so it was not a kind of celebrity arrival, but rather a couple of old men, worn out, broken and bleeding. Now, Thessalonica there on the map, as you can see, is the Roman capital of all that area of Macedonia. It was a free city. There's not many free cities in Rome, but Thessalonica was a free city. It had the largest natural harbour, which would have been filled with boats. It was a very prosperous city of around 250,000 people, which doesn't sound that much to us, but was huge in its day. And so the people who received this letter from Paul would, of course, be mostly Greeks. Thessalonica in Greece. But there would also be some Jews who had moved there to live in that city. And quite surprisingly, as we look at this new Christian church that Paul and Silas had started, we have to remember that actually Paul and Silas were there for a very short time indeed, something like 3.5 to 4 weeks. And the Christians, the people in Thessalonica who had become Christians, received the message, the gospel message from the Apostle Paul, and as they received it, they also received severe suffering. So verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of the severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And that reminds us that on all Paul's missionary journeys, wherever he went, there was also a group of Jews known as the Judaizers who followed him. They'd been sent from Jerusalem to follow Paul wherever he went to disrupt his ministry. And they were here again in Thessalonica. And in one way, we've got very much the same today. We've got a group of rampant atheists who follow the Christians and the Christian message everywhere, in the sense of using the media to disrupt, to belittle and to mock the Christian message. This group, I would say, is probably led by Professor Richard Dawkins, a scientist who holds out clever arguments, scientific arguments, that the Bible is untrue and this Christianity is a load of rubbish. And then there are other people who are not experts in science, but they lead people astray because they're popular celebrities and they use the media, people like Stephen Fry, who make it their life's ambition to undermine and destroy the message of Jesus Christ. And they're quite successful, because as we look out across the world today, true Christianity, standing for Jesus, is now very much despised by the unbelieving world. And it's becoming more and more difficult to live as a true Christian and as a true Christian church in today's world. Now, there were many religious meeting places in Thessalonica, but there was only one Christian church, and this church was different from all the other religious meeting places, because we read in verse 1 that it is described as being in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This church's life and living was rooted, it was sourced in the triune God. It wasn't that they'd signed up to some kind of vague statement of faith and become a bit churchy and a bit religious, but as verse 3 puts it, this God is our God. All of the Christians, the whole of the church's life was lived for, it was taken up with worshipping and serving God as their Heavenly Father, with Jesus as their Saviour. Even though this church had only been established for a very, very short time, they were all out for Jesus. And so this morning I want to look at the opening four verses with this title, as that Paul lists the evidences that show if you are a true Christian or not. The whole list that Paul brings of evidences that show if you are a true Christian or not. So verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Paul and Silas were here, and now they'd been in Corinth, they'd been joined by Timothy. There were three church leaders who were involved in this letter. Paul and Silas had founded the church in Thessalonica, but had been driven out very quickly. So writing from Corinth, most people writing to a church in a distant place, I suppose, would begin their letter to the church in Thessalonica. A natural way to begin. But the place where this church is built, it's not at all important to Paul. The important thing is where this church is spiritually. Spiritually it is built and established in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what should be important for us here. Not that we are an evangelical church in Baildon, but that we are a church grounded in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should be our reputation. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. So there in Corinth now, these three leaders, Paul, Timothy and Silas, we must assume from what is written, would get up early each day to pray for people like the new Christians in Thessalonica. Verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they knelt to pray, they would be remembering all those brand new Christians there in Thessalonica before God. Such a marvellous thing to do, that, to pray for each other. My memory, which used to be quite good, seems to get worse and worse as each year goes by. And so I now have had to print a list of people here to help me to remember to pray, to help me to remember your names. And I suggest to you that unless you have something of a prompt, something to help you to remember each day, you'll forget. You'll get too busy. So use the church list and pray. It was because of the prayers of these three leaders that the church in Thessalonica grew in an amazing way. Now verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul says that these true Christians have been chosen by God. So I want to spend the rest of our time and next Sunday morning too looking at this list of evidences that Paul gives as to whether you are a Christian or not. Paul on his missionary journeys would have met hundreds, thousands of people, some of whom would have claimed to be Christians. But as Paul got to know them, he would realise that there was no mark of Christianity in their lives at all. And so he highlights the change in the lives of these people at Thessalonica as a guide, as a list for us to look at and check to see whether people are truly saved and belong to God. And so we're going to look at these evidences together. And as we do, I want to ask if you're listening. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know for sure if Paul's marks of a true Christian describe you? Because if they do, and I pause to say that they're not full-on marks, 100% every mark in every Christian, but there should be something of them in the lives of each Christian. And if you find that, you'll leave here rejoicing. But if not, if there is nothing of these evidences in your life at all, then God's clear call to you through this message this morning is to confess that to Jesus, and to ask him to save you and to rescue you and to forgive you. You can do that this morning. If you have the slightest doubt at all, then speak to me or someone and we'll help you to come to Jesus. Because the Apostle Paul says that you can know if you're truly saved. You don't have to guess. So let's see some of these evidences of being a Christian, of belonging to God. Verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. The NIV is translated from the original Greek in a correct way here. Some of the other translations that I've looked at are not so good. But the NIV's got it right here. It's not that any work or works of mine brought me faith. Not at all. That God chose to give me his gift of faith, and they now produce works. Works, faith has opened my blind eyes to see my lostness, and my need of a rescue, my need of a saviour. We continually remember before our God and Father your work is produced by faith. Your work didn't save you. But because of the faith that God has given you in choosing you, you now live differently. Described here as works. I now live, and these Thessalonians live, a life of faith and trust in God, and that's the first evidence of being truly saved, of being a Christian. If you really are a Christian, then there will be this new nature born in you, which will show itself in the new way that you live. Not perfectly, of course, but differently. You find that now you desire to please God and not to displease him. You don't want to hurt him now in any way at all. You'll have a new gratitude for his love for you. You'll have a new amazement at the grace that he gives you. From the day you become a Christian, and for the first time in your life, you'll be deeply troubled about your sin, your wrong. Never bothered you before, really at all. Conscience may just have pricked you, but you soon settled that down. But now it's different. You'll hate the sin you fall into, and you'll do your very best to turn from it with God's help. And so this work of faith is the first mark of being a true Christian. This change means that you want to learn about God. You want to learn so that you don't displease him, so that you do obey him and follow him. And so this work of faith is the first mark of being a true Christian. And you want to hear from God. Hearing God's word now is no longer boring to you. I often say that I was made to go to church by my parents, and I would try and smuggle in a comic to read, because there's nothing so boring as listening to the sermon. But then the change took place. I couldn't wait to hear the message. Became important to me. And a true Christian will need to hear God speak. So you're eager to find what God is saying to you. You're eager to read your Bible. You're eager to listen to preaching. Before you became a Christian, it was any little excuse at all to miss church, and you grabbed it. Anything at all. Oh, it pleased you when you could worm your way out of going to church. But not now. This work of faith has produced a new desire in you for Christian things. Not perfectly. There'll be times when, you know, you think, oh, I don't have to go again. But there is this something newborn in you that you don't really want to miss. The Word of God is more important to you now than the old way of life. So is that you? Is your life changed in that way? Do you have a new way of living with a new spiritual desire for God and his people and for God's word? If you can say that, not just say it, but that other people see it in you, it's the evidence of true salvation. If there's just none of that, if you just make an appearance in church and that's it, and you're glad to get away and back to normal life, and if we only had two services a month, it would please you very much indeed. The Bible says that you've not received this new life. The Bible says that a person like that's not a Christian. Well, there's another evidence here in verse 3. Verse 3 again says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labour prompted by love. That word labour there is a much stronger word in the Greek than work. This means that your gratitude to God so fills you that you're now willing to do the hard things, the labour, to serve him. For instance, you'll witness, and you'll actually, even though you don't feel you're any good at it, and in some ways that you wish you didn't really have to do it, but now something's happened within you that you're going to look for opportunities to speak up for Jesus, which is tough. You'll sacrifice things that you want, that you've planned to do in order to serve him. Even when it's not at all convenient, even when you're tired out or you're ultra busy, you'll still seek to serve the Lord Jesus. This new life, this born again life in a person, means that they're whole priorities change. Your time is no longer there just for you. God has rescued you. God has saved you from a lost eternity. He's guaranteed you a home with him forever. So now, and often at great cost, you give your time. You give your energy. You surrender your plans. You give your money. You give everything to God first. Coming to worship him now is your priority. Learning about him. Offering to help. Telling others. Praying for others to be saved. And not giving up day by day. Continually praying. It's hard. It's labour. It's a labour of love. And it's an evidence of your new born again life. Your love for Christ. And so again, I just pause and ask, is that me? Is that you? Would you give up anything at all to show God how much you love him? Just think back about your leisure and your hobbies and your holiday plans and your TV and your retirement and your family things and your friends. They're all important. Of course we don't lose them, but do they all come second now in your life? In your love for God. And I preach this to myself, of course. And so lastly for today, your endurance inspired by hope. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's this? Well, it's that thing that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian that's described as endurance here. It's when things don't work out as you wished or planned. So how do you react when things go pear-shaped? How do you react to trouble and disappointment, to sickness, to loss of job, to loss of income? Because Paul says that the true Christian finds, and again I say, it's not perfect, but it's there to some degree. The true Christian finds that they have this hope within them. That when everything seems to go wrong, when loss threatens to overwhelm them, nothing actually does overwhelm the true Christians. Because loss of things, the loss of the plans we've made, never mean their loss of security in God. Nothing at all can ever separate the Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will keep us. He's promised never to leave us. He's promised to bring us safe to our eternal home. And so the Holy Spirit brings this thing that's called endurance, to bear all things in the Christian's life, to cope and bear all the things, the hard things that happen to us. And that hope brings the Christian their joy of salvation. We don't invite bad things. We don't invite loss, painful things, of course. But when they come, as they will, the Christian still has this hope, this confidence that they are God's child and God will never let them go. He holds them fast. And I ask as you listen to this, are you just so thankful to God that something of these evidences mark your life? If, as you've listened, you know that something of that change has happened in your life. You will leave here so thankful. So grateful, rejoicing in God. But if not, if you wonder about your own life, if you've been listening and really are not sure if any of this is in your life at all, that your life has not changed in any degree, you still live life for you and all your own plans and pleasures. And the Bible says you're still walking the broad road that leads to eternal punishment. So this morning God has given you, out of his grace and his mercy and his love for you, he's given you another opportunity to turn from that old way, to turn to Jesus, to ask him to forgive you, to take you on to be your saviour. It will be the greatest thing that you've ever done. It will change your life with a new start. And all these things that up to now have been meaningless to you will come alive in your heart. May the Lord help us to rejoice, to the true Christian, to rejoice to see this work of grace in our lives. And to those here who don't belong to him, may this call of God come into your heart and life so that even this morning you don't leave here without settling that matter with God. Amen.